the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, hello, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning, and a real privilege to be continuing our series called Experience a Better Story. And today I'm really looking forward to exploring the theme of Exodus, our quest for freedom. Now, freedom is obviously something that is incredibly precious to each one of us. And with all of the very necessary restrictions that we have at the moment, I guess most of us are probably more conscious than ever before of just what a blessing freedom really is. Do you remember those days when you just used to meet up with somebody for a cup of coffee and you never gave a second thought to masks or to hand gel or to physical distancing? They were great days, weren't they? And not having that freedom just at the moment, well, it does feel pretty oppressive, I think. Now, of course, I'm very aware that that particular example is a first world problem, of course, but it does remind us of our deep-seated desire for freedom. Of course, for many people throughout human history and today in other parts of the world, freedom is about far, far more than being able simply to enjoy a drink with a friend, and indeed for some people in this country as well. I wonder if you recognise this lady. If she's a little bit unfamiliar to you, let me tell you what her name is. Her name is Harriet Tubman, and she was born into slavery in the United States back in the 1820s. And when she herself was in her late 20s, she managed to escape from slavery, and she then spent most of the next two decades of her life at very considerable personal risk, helping literally hundreds of other slaves to freedom. A remarkable lady. I wonder if you can guess what her nickname was. Well, she was known as Moses, after the one who led the enslaved people of Israel to freedom in the biblical story of the Exodus that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, Harriet Tubman was a committed Christian, and she used to sing one of the great African-American spirituals as a kind of code when she was helping others to escape. But she would change the words as necessary to let the escaped slaves know, if they were coming up towards her house, whether or not it was safe to proceed. And if it was, with the safe words, she would shelter them in her home. And the song that she used to do that to was "Let My People Go." You might know it better as "Go Down, Moses." And the words of that song are taken directly from the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. And the opening verse of chapter 9 of Exodus, I think, is particularly important for this famous song. The verse says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh,'" there's the "go down" bit, "'and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me." And if you listen to the versions of "Go Down, Moses" that you can find on YouTube by Paul Robeson or Willard White or Misha Paris, you will grasp just how powerful these words remain today, more than 3,000 years after God first spoke them to Moses. But alongside that very important political dimension of "let my people go," there's also a very important spiritual dimension. Because why does God command Pharaoh to let his people go? He says, it's so that they may worship me. And that's a very, very important biblical idea, that true liberation doesn't just mean freedom from, that is important, of course, but it also means freedom for. Because freedom without purpose or direction can easily become quite debilitating, actually. And I think it's one of the problems that we have with our consumer culture. It kind of overwhelms us with, frankly, relatively trivial choices, so that we don't feel like we have very much time or energy left to focus on the really significant questions of life. This is how the former chief rabbi, Lord Jonathan Sacks, put it. He said, the 21st century has left us with a maximum of choice and a minimum of meaning. I don't know if you agree with that, but I think he's got it spot on. The God of the Bible wants to bring us both freedom and meaning by showing us that freedom becomes truly liberating when we use it to fulfill the potential and the purpose that we have as beings made in the image of God, which is what Alex was talking to us about last week. And that actually is a very important theme that recurs throughout the whole of the pages of the Bible. And it culminates in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, if the Son sets you free, and by the Son, he means himself, Son of God, Son of Man. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not just enjoying a drink with a friend kind of free, but free through and through. And if we're honest, I think most of us will recognize that we desperately need more of that kind of freedom. Because so many of us find our lives controlled, at least in part, by what the Bible teacher Tim Keller refers to as the counterfeit gods of money, sex, and power. And those are just three of those counterfeit gods. There are so many others besides. Tim Keller has this helpful definition. He says, a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. I wonder if you've got anything in your life that matches that description. Because it may not be one of those harmful things that everybody thinks is harmful that can be addictions. It could easily be, as a counterfeit God or an idol, as the Bible generally calls them, something that's inherently good. It could be something like family or exercise or work or Christian service. Whatever it is that prevents God from being the ultimate focus of our lives. In other words, whatever it is that we worship in place of God. And of course, that's why in the Bible story of the Exodus, the plagues that God brings to Egypt are so important. Because they're not just random punishments that God metes out. Each one of them shows the superiority of the Lord God Almighty over the multiple gods of Egyptian religion that were thought to have authority over each of those things that was affected by the plagues. And the Bible tells us again and again and again that there is only one God, and he is the liberating Lord of the Exodus story. And that's why a little later in the book of Exodus, when God gives his people those famous 10 commandments, he says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So what? What follows on from that? You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord who is the God of liberation wants to free us from whatever idols we put in his rightful place. Let my people go so that they may worship me. But what about Moses, the man God entrusted with leading his people out of slavery? Well, if you're not familiar with Moses' story, let's quickly remind ourselves who he was before Emma comes and reads this morning's Bible passage. Well, over 400 years before Moses was born, his ancestors, the clan of Israel, had gone down to settle in the Nile Delta in Egypt, a story that's told in the last quarter of the book of Genesis. Or if you like your musicals, you can see it and hear it wonderfully recreated in Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But over that 400-year period, the clan had become really numerous. And so numerous, in fact, that the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, saw that they had become a really significant threat. And so he ordered that they should be enslaved. And in a further bid to curb their birth rate, he also ordered, terrible order, that all of the Hebrew baby boys should be killed. But baby Moses, he survived because he was in fact adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter, because she found him in a waterproof basket, the origin of our modern Moses basket that lots of little babies enjoy, floating among the reeds along the bank of the River Nile. So although he was a Hebrew slave by birth, Moses had a very privileged upbringing in the Egyptian court as Pharaoh's daughter's son. But all the while, he maintained this strong sense of attachment to his birth people. So when, as a young man, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, he steps in and he kills the Egyptian. And as a result, he's forced to flee into exile, where he becomes a shepherd. And then, well, we don't hear anything more about him then. For several decades, not a thing. And then we come to this morning's Bible passage that Emma's going to read for us.
Hello, my name's Emma. I'm a third year at the University of Exeter, and today I'm going to be doing our reading, which comes from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses replied, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at the Lord. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Thank you, Emma. That was a lovely reading. I want to bring out three main points from those verses that we've just looked at. And they're these. First of all, God cares. Secondly, God calls. And thirdly, God can. Okay, let's have a quick think about each one of those. Firstly, God cares. Did you notice the verbs that were used in verse 7 as Emma read it? The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Now, I don't know why God chooses to intervene directly in some situations and not in others, but what I can be certain of is that the God of the Bible is consistently portrayed as one who cares about human suffering. In fact, the New Testament shows that he cared so much about human suffering that God himself ultimately came to share in our brokenness in the person of his son Jesus. And the earliest Christians were very quick to see that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a really clear echo of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in the Exodus story. And just 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, we find the Apostle Paul saying this, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And just as the sacrifice of a literal lamb in the Exodus story saved the Israelites from the plague of the death of the firstborn, so the Lord Jesus' loving self-sacrifice can save us from the curse of sin and death. This is what it says in the Gospel of John. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, let me just make that verse a little bit more personal. It's a brilliant verse, but it sounds quite general. So let's read it this way. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. So yes, God cares, all right. Not just in general terms, he cares about you and about me personally. And because of that, second thing, God calls. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. I think that what's particularly powerful here is that God calls Moses by name twice. Don't know about you, the only person who calls me by name twice is my wife. And typically, it's only somebody who's really close to us who's going to say that kind of Paul, Paul moment to us. And I guess that's true for Moses as well. The call to him is both personal and it's urgent. Moses might have felt like his life was stuck in a bit of a rut, I suppose. After all, he was 80, the Bible tells us, when he saw this burning bush. And because he died when he was 120, that means he was two-thirds of the way through his life when he heard this call from God. Now, I'm probably about two-thirds of the way through my life, statistically speaking. Am I still hearing God's call to me? That personal, urgent voice calling out to me? And how about you, I wonder? Whatever your age, whatever your stage, are you open to hearing God's call? Are you willing to follow through on the implications of answering that call? Because it could be risky after all, couldn't it? It could mean having to leave our comfort zone. And yes, Moses might have been stuck in a bit of a rut, thinking perhaps his life had run its course and that he could see how the whole of the rest of it was going to play out. Lots of sheep, probably not much else going on. But ruts can be reassuring, can't they? Precisely for that reason. But God's personal, urgent call to us, well, where might that lead? Are we willing to find out, as Moses was, and say, here I am. What do you want me to do, Lord? Jesus says that the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, like Moses, and leads them out. So whatever it is he's got in store for us, we can be confident that he will guide us every step of the way, our good shepherd, even though it might seem quite scary sometimes. God cares, God calls, and finally, God can. The Lord said to Moses, verse 8, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a pretty bold claim, considering that Egypt was the superpower of the day in the Bronze Age ancient Near East. But the rest of the Exodus story shows that God was as good as his word. Through the 10 plagues, we thought about them already, the Lord shows that he's greater than all of the so-called gods of the Egyptians. And when he parts the Sea of Reeds for his people to cross, he shows that he's greater than Pharaoh and all his military might. But before any of these mighty miracles, God underlines his power simply by answering a disarmingly straightforward question. What's your name? What's your name? Moses says. Understandably, he was a bit nervous about this idea of going back to Egypt, because after all, he hadn't been there for more than 50 years. And the last time he was there, he'd been run out of town effectively because he'd killed an Egyptian. So he wants to know who the God is who's just given him such a dramatic call. And so the Lord tells him, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now that might sound like a pretty strange name to us. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. But that's because we're not ancient Hebrews. For them, Eyeh Asher Eyeh would have been packed full of significance. But there's actually a second version of that name that God gives Moses in verse 15. I don't know if you noticed that when we read it through. It's a shorter version of that longer name in verse 14. And every time we come across the Lord in capitals in the Bible, it's that name. It's Yehovah, or as we normally say in English, Yahweh. And it's really common in the Bible. Over 6,000 times, God uses his personal name. And a Bible writer and speaker called Bethany Verrett helpfully explains the significance of this special name like this. When God gives a name for his people to call him, it conveys his dominion over all things, the source of his power and his eternal nature. I am. He is the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who was, who is, and who will be. So, yes, he can. The Exodus story tells us God cares. So let's not hesitate to cry out to him. It tells us that God calls. So how are we going to respond when we hear his call to us? And thirdly, it assures us that God can lead us into true freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Well, that's me done. But to finish with, I'd like us to pray. A lovely prayer, I think, that I found on the website of the Anglican Diocese of Oxford, and it fits perfectly with our theme this morning. So if you'd like to pray with me, the words will be up on the screen as well. Let's pray. God of hope, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Yet so often we choose to bind ourselves and others to a yoke that is not yours. Breathe your spirit into us and give us eyes to see the invisible chains which constrict and constrain your image in us and in others. Give us ears to hear the silent cry of those whose lives languish in the darkness of despair. Give us hearts to feel the pain of lives whose iron bars hide all horizon of hope and healing. Lord Jesus, who bound the strong man, who conquered the grave, and who has freed all captives from the slavery of sin, in your powerful name, we renounce our own self-destructive habits of hopelessness. We denounce a world which coerces and compels with fear and false obedience. And we pronounce the dawning of your kind and compassionate kingdom, the hope of all who walk expectantly with you in your exodus from the darkness of dependence into the light of your new life. In his name we pray. Amen.